Many of you know, but I know if you're newer to Apostles, you may not know our Deacon David Sensorbox. Deacon David has been here for almost all of the 20 years that we've been here. Most of the time serving in the first service, but most recently also in a caregiving role, which I know that you're going to share more about. But we welcome you, and we're grateful for your ministry here and glad that you will proclaim the gospel to us today. Deacon David.
Well, brothers and sisters, it's been at least 8 years since I have, as one of your deacons, preached from this pulpit. And I want to thank Jack, our rector, for giving me this opportunity to be here with you this morning. Thank you, Jack. In years gone by, this morning's sermon, for me, would have taken on the form of biblical exposition, because despite being Anglican, I do have sort of a Presbyterian background. So I would want to delve into this Roman passage. But fortunately, now, Father Roop is not here, so I told him this morning and before first service that you're going to be spared hearing about predestination and Jonathan Edwards. So I'm going to be preaching a little more from my own experience these past 8 years. As some of you know and others of you don't, those of you who are new to the Apostles family, my life took an unexpected turn into a ministry I never anticipated. That was the ministry of caregiving for my wife who suffered from Parkinson's disease and Lewy body dementia. Caregiving is a 24/7, 365-day-a-year ministry. It kept me away from serving as one of your deacons here. My ministry was in my physical home on Downing Drive rather than here in my spiritual home at Apostles. It was something that I discovered. Caregiving is an exhausting ministry. It can be lonely. But it's also a necessary ministry. Because as caregivers, you are tending to someone who can no longer tend for themselves. Caregiving is a ministry of love. It's love expressed in very simple, everyday practices. We now at Apostles have a caregiving support group. Some of you may know about that and some of you may not. But if you're a caregiver or if you're someone who's grieving the loss of someone, we also take care of that. Well, we don't really take care of it. We open up a safe place for people to come so that they can open up their hearts and talk about some of the things that they have to do as caregivers or some of the ways that grief is affecting them. And that meets every third Thursday here at Apostles in our library at 11 o'clock. The last 2.5 years until this March saw me spending my days with my wife at Little Creek. As Sandy approached death, I also spent my nights there at Little Creek. As my wife's dementia advanced, she lost all memory of our almost 58 years of marriage. But she never forgot who I was. So that was a divine blessing. Grieving, I'm finding, brings about a real mishmash of emotions. It can bring about feelings of guilt. Now, why didn't I do this? Why didn't I do that? It can bring about feelings due to all the what ifs. What if I had done this? What if I hadn't done that? Some of the people I have been introduced to recently after losses due to circumstances that just aren't talked about, such as the losses due to a miscarriage or a drug overdose or suicide, grieve just like I do. I have several friends who prayed for their wives' healing, fully expecting the Lord to honor their prayers, only to lose their spouses. These men became very angry with God. I've never experienced anger, but others who experience loss do. They may be angry at a doctor. They may be angry at a nurse. They may be angry at the person who left them. And some even become angry with God. And those who are angry with God, I just say to them, go ahead and be angry. He's big enough to listen to you and not hold it against you. Brothers and sisters, let me say this. I knew my wife's condition was terminal. God could have healed her if he'd intended to, but I knew it was highly unlikely with Parkinson's and dementia that would take place. So it was not unexpected to me. But some of the people in our congregation and some of the people who I know experienced sudden losses. And that was just that. I was prepared. Actually, I wasn't. When it happened, and it really was a shock to me. But I knew it was going to happen. But for those who had unexpected losses due to automobile accidents or natural causes or whatever, it came as a real shock to them. Today's scripture lessons speak of two divine gifts: the gift of understanding or wisdom and the gift of love. I can tell you right now, I needed both those gifts during my years as a caregiver. In my final water, and the interesting thing is with these, I picture these two gifts as two streams. One stream is this gift of understanding, and the other gift is the gift of love, and they flow together in a beautiful, sparkling river that beckons us to dip our cups in it and be refreshed. Water is essential for life. You know, we can live 40 days, maybe 50 days without food. But we really can't live any longer than 3 or 4 days without water. It's essential for our life. But water also has spiritual significance. Water is used in cleansing. It symbolizes the washing away of our sins. Jesus was baptized in Jordan's waters when the Holy Spirit descended upon him. We baptize with water. Wells play an important role in biblical stories. Jesus offered the Samaritan woman, when she was at the well, living water. We mix water with wine as we prepare the table for the Eucharist. And that's a symbol of the water and blood that came from Jesus' side when he was pierced with a spear during his crucifixion, when he took on your sins and my sins. This is why I think these two gifts are two streams. So let's look first of all at the stream of steadfast love. It's interesting in our Old Testament reading lesson of 1 Kings 3:3-14, verse 3 opens with Solomon saying, or with this description of Solomon. Solomon loved the Lord, walking in the statutes of David his father. And because of this love, God appears to Solomon and states, "Ask what I shall give you." And Solomon begins his request in verse 6 with, "You, God, have shown great and steadfast love to your servant." In the Hebrew, there are two words for love. But the word that's translated steadfast love in our English Standard Version is the more important word. It's hesed in the Hebrew. Hesed is a wonderful word. It is the word that appears in both our Old Testament reading and in our psalm this morning. Often, it's translated as loving kindness, sometimes as loyal love. And the King James sometimes translates it as mercy. It appears in the Old Testament 245 times in 239 verses. And not only does the English Standard Version translate hesed as steadfast love, it also translates it as everlasting love. And this word is the word that God has for His covenant people. He has that love for you and me. It's a hesed love. It's interesting that in the Hebrew, they looked at the stork and named the stork kindness. And it was seen as a symbol of hesed because the stork was very gentle towards its young and its ability to kill serpents to protect its young. So there's also a close link between the Hebrew word stork and steadfast love in that both share the same Hebrew word or root. Agape is the New Testament equivalent of hesed. Now being Anglican, it's obligatory for me to mention C.S. Lewis. C.S. Lewis wrote a wonderful book called The Four Loves, in which he looks at the four Greek words for love, two of which are biblical, and the most important word is agape. Agape love is the love that God has for us. It is a really wonderful love. David LaRose, where's David? There he is, way back there. David leads our Friday men's group, and we recently went through the four loves. And we meet every Friday morning at Panera Bread at 7 o'clock in the morning. So if any man would like to, we take our time when we go through a book, don't we, David? Right now we're in the Gospel of John, and we really delve into it. So I welcome any man who would like to come Friday at Panera Bread at 7 o'clock in the morning. Agape is one of the key words in our New Testament lesson this morning in Romans 8, 26 through 34. So we have the stream of steadfast love. Then we also have in today's lessons the stream of understanding or wisdom. It's interesting that Solomon wisely asked for wisdom. He realized that he needed understanding. Understanding also has within its idea in the Hebrew, listening. Listening to God. Listening to people who can give good advice. Having our ears open, processing what we hear, understanding that and then acting on it. But Solomon was wise enough to know that he needed it. He calls himself a little child. He said he didn't have sense enough to come in or go out. All the years in which I was taking care of my wife, there were times when I didn't know whether to come in or go out. And I had to depend upon the wisdom that God would give me in those circumstances. So I'm going to give you my definition of wisdom. And if you don't like it, please don't stone me, but just... But I define wisdom this way, as it appears in our Bibles. It is the proper application of the love of God, His steadfast love, and love of neighbor in all of the circumstances of our life. As a caregiver, I especially needed wisdom in the decisions I had to make. Now I see the sunlit river, this right over here, of God's steadfast love, and this stream right over here of wisdom coming together in a beautiful stream. And we can dip our cups into that stream whenever we need to or whenever we want. Sandy's brother has a cabin in Townsend where Sandy and I often spent really nice, quiet days. And Sandy would go down to the river and just sit. She loved watching the tubers as they went through the little pea down there. The river reminds me of that river formed of these two streams. Now I'm going to switch metaphors, because the gospel reading today talked about the mustard seed. So I'm going to look at the mustard seed as the illustration of God's kingdom that's been planted in your heart and in my heart. And it's there, first of all, as a little seed. But that seed needs cultivating. And as we cultivate that seed will grow. And so steadfast love, wisdom, they'll both grow into a mighty bush when we allow them to be cultivated. Love needs cultivating. Wisdom needs cultivating. The thing is there's a caveat from the life of Solomon. He abandoned his initial wisdom that came from God and followed the wisdom of the world. And we can always do that if we're not on guard. The wisdom of the world can really be quite beguiling. But he did return later in life when he had gone through all of these things, when he tried to build palaces and gardens and this, that, and the other thing. And he finally returned to the Lord, and he described how worthless the wisdom of the world truly is in the book of Ecclesiastes. Now, the thing that I find is that the stream of wisdom is sometimes bone dry in comments to those of us who grieve. Fortunately, I haven't experienced that from anybody at Apostles, but I've experienced it from a lot of other people. I'll give you some examples of this. I truly believe people mean well when they come across somebody who's lost someone, and they just really don't know what to say, so they say whatever comes in their mind. So I've had to learn to be very, very forgiving and not pay much attention to some of the things that people have. I learned from a video on grief of one mother who lost her baby. One of her friends told her, "At least you won't have to change her diapers now." And that mother said, I would give my right arm to change her diapers right this minute. Learning of the loss of my wife, one neighbor told me, you know, life goes on. And I heard from one well-meaning person, well, time heals all wounds. Well, if you talk to people who grieve, the grieving probably abates over time, but it never goes away. The loss is there. I truly miss my wife. She could bring sunlight into any room that she was in, and I miss her light and laughter. I miss her presence. And I've heard a verse taken out of context from this morning's New Testament lesson, Romans 8:28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for the good. Yet what people fail to recognize with this passage is that they take it out of the context of what Paul was saying. What does Paul say in this passage? He says, most of the time you and I are clueless as to how to pray. But he said, God in His mercy has provided for us. He's given us the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit intercedes for us. He takes our prayers and reworks our prayers so that we are always praying in the will of God, because the Holy Spirit is interceding for us, even though our words may not be the way they should be. That's why Paul says, because of this, all things work together for the good of those who love the Lord. Well, in one sense, things have worked out well for my wife, Sandy. She's in a beautiful plot. Her body sleeps there, but her spirit is gone with the Lord. And as Hebrews 12 says, she is one of the spirits now of the righteous made perfect, and her spirit is under the care and custody of our Lord until that spirit is reunited with a resurrected body when Christ comes again. Now, it's worked out well for her, but I'm still here. I am still here. And I really, really feel that loss. But I do know that all things will work out for the good. It's just not yet for me. But I do have faith that it will be. Another thing to not say to people is, don't cry. There's a book called The Grieving Brain, and the man's not a Christian, but he writes about tears. And there are three types of tears that we have. One type flushes the dust out of our eyes. The second type is when you're slicing an onion. But the third type are tears of sorrow. Now, there's something very interesting in tears of sorrow. The chemicals within those tears are similar to the tears that are in morphine, but not near as intense. So when you cry, when you're sorrowful or grieving, God has built into those tears comfort. So the thing to tell somebody is not to say, don't cry. It's to say, go ahead and cry all you can. Because those tears comfort. That's a wonderful thing. Our God really knows how to take care of us. I'm going to end with this story. I have a friend. He's blue collar to the core. He loves being blue collar. He's not the most diplomatic man I know. He and I have gone through a number of sessions in which we had men discipling us as we were younger Christians. But his wife passed away from Alzheimer's. And he said something to me that was not only wise, it was sensitive. He said, "You know, David," he said, "I know Scripture really well." He said, "I don't need people throwing Scripture verses at me." He said, "All I really need is somebody to sit along beside me and cry with me." Brothers and sisters, well, may you and I be those that are willing to sit alongside of someone who is either caregiving or grieving and cry along with them. In the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen.